Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 this evening. Genesis chapter 1. In the continuation of our Sunday evening series on biblical discernment, I would like to teach on a subject that very well may be the most upsetting, triggering, emotionally sensitive, controversial subject that I have set before you thus far in our series on discernment. I'm not exaggerating. The subject that I want to speak to you about this evening has become so personal to other people in our society that it has the potential to label me as an unloving, hateful extremist by the world, and as a cold, callous, confused, and condemning pastor by those who name the name of Christ. In past days, I have had people who used to come weekly to our services get so upset with me when I spoke truth to them regarding this subject that they quit coming back to our church. And I'm telling you that this subject may be one of the most divisive subjects in Christendom today. And it is unquestionably a subject that would be passionately detested by many, if not most, in the godless culture we are now living. So what is the subject I'm referring to? Well, the subject that I'm referring to is animals, and more specifically, pets. Tonight, I want to speak to you about what the Bible says about animals and pets. Is everyone still okay? Have I caused great emotional distress to anyone in the revealing of my subject? Some online have already turned me off and will never listen to a sermon of mine again. Now, let's keep in mind two very important truths as it relates to growing in biblical discernment in our examination of this controversial subject on animals and pets. Truth number one. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible, God's Word, is the inspired and preserved, perfect and pure, revealed will of God. This means that God's Word is objective truth. God's Word is authoritative truth. God's Word is the final authority for all matters of faith, practice, and morality. Likewise, this means that God's Word is eternal and timeless. Its truths are not subject to the changing circumstances of any culture or the fickleness of human opinions. That's truth number one. Are we all in agreement? Amen. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible reveals to us the mind of Christ. And then truth number two, Christians of all people ought to be Bible people. Meaning, Christians are to strive to be a people who let the truths of the Bible affect and influence their thinking and living. Christians are to be a people who believe and obey God's Word. Are we still okay? Have I triggered anyone yet? Is anyone's heart racing fast in anger toward the preacher? Christians are to be a people who know the truth of God's Word, who walk in the truth of God's Word, who defend the truths of God's Word, and unapologetically share the truths of God's Word. Christians, as we've been talking about this whole series almost a year now, Christians are to be a people who test all things by the truths of God's Word. They are to be a people who examine everything by the truth of Scripture. They are to be a people who only accept truth if it agrees with what God says. Christians are not to be a people who think with their emotions. They are to be a people who think with their mind that has been transformed by the truths of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm of the opinion that if only we would cement these two truths on the forefront of our minds. Most, quote, controversial subjects would not be controversial, at least among the influences of Christianity. So having reminded us of these two truths, I want to encourage us to strive to put them into practice in our thinking regarding the subject at hand. In the course of this sermon, I'm going to highlight several objective biblical truths that have been inspired and preserved for us by God, and I want you to let those truths govern what you think and govern how you feel. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So the first point that I want us to consider this evening is an examination of what the Bible says about animals and pets. And subpoint number one under this first main point is the irrefutable objective truth that the Bible declares that animals were not made in the image of God. That's truth number one. The Bible declares that animals, dogs, cats, horses, pigs, cows, were not made in the image of God. Now, this simply means that animals do not have an intellectual, spiritual, or moral nature. Animals do not have an intellectual nature like humans do. All right, think about it. Animals do not build houses. They don't drive cars. They don't go to school and learn 2 + 2 = 4. They can't write term papers. They do not know who the first president of the United States was. They do not have an intellectual nature as humans created in the image of God do. You see, God is an intellectual being. He is an all-wise God. He's a God of knowledge. And he created humans to be intellectual beings like him in that sense, but not so for the animal kingdom. And likewise, animals do not have a moral nature like God and man. Animals do not live by a universal system of morality. Animals cannot understand the Ten Commandments. They are not held responsible to God's moral law. Animals do not have an innate understanding of right and wrong. They do not understand what sin is. They do not understand what justice is. And they do not understand what true forgiveness looks like. Therefore, they are not held accountable to the law of God and the law of the land as we are as humans. Are you with me? Animals do not have an intellectual nature or a moral nature. God has a moral nature. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. He's without sin. We have a moral nature that is written on our hearts. We know that there is a creator. We know that there is right and wrong. There is truth and error. Animals do not have that. And then third, animals do not have a spiritual nature. Animals do not have immaterial souls like humans that have been created in the image of God. Animals are not aware that they live in a universe that has been created by a creator. Animals are not aware of their personal guilt before God. They're not aware of their need to pray. They're not aware of their need to fear God and keep His commandments, which means then that that old movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, is not biblically accurate. Now the live stream has been turned off. Dogs do not have any need to go to heaven because they are dogs. They do not have souls. They are not held accountable by God for their sin. Jesus died for people, not for pets. Jesus died for people who have souls, not for animals who do not have souls. Now I've triggered. Now I've been marked controversial. What does Genesis 1, 26 through 28 teach us about animals? First and foremost, the Bible declares that animals were not made in the image of God. The Bible declares that only humans have been created in the image of God, which means then that animals are not to be valued as people because they are not people. This then leads us to subpoint number two. The Bible declares that humans are to exercise dominion over animals. Humans are to exercise dominion over animals. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." These two verses are saying that God gave man the right to rule over and have mastery of the animal kingdom. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that we are to mistreat or misuse animals in a cruel, selfish, or wasteful way. But this does mean that God has given humans authority to use them to help humanity live life and serve God. So in short, the Bible declares that humans are superior to animals and animals are inferior to humans. That's what the Bible says. Humans are not on the same level as animals, biblically speaking, as created by God. So what does this mean? Well, this means subpoint number three. The Bible demonstrates that God has commanded and therefore expects and approves of animals being treated like animals. I'm really going deep into theology tonight. Now, sparing you a long, drawn-out dissertation on this point, I want you to carefully think about how animals were used by humans to live life and serve God from Genesis onward. Think of how humans put Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 1:28 into practice throughout history. All right? How did others use animals to live life and serve God in the examples given to us in Scripture? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we begin by reading that God sacrificed an animal, or animals, plural, to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Excuse me, God did that. Genesis 3:21, look it up. And He made coats of skins for them and clothed them. Next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Abel offered a well-pleasing offering to God by sacrificing a lamb from his flock. And then throughout the Scriptures, we read that animals were raised and killed to eat. Animals were raised and used for farming, which means that they were raised and used to make a living, to monetarily provide for humans. Animals were raised and used for transportation. Horses were used for travel, and horses were used for war. Sometimes in war, they died. Donkeys were likewise used for travel, and often for carrying heavy loads. They were beasts of burden. And through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, animals were raised, killed, bought, and sold to provide an offering to God, as God commanded. Now, I could go on and on in giving you example, but the truth I'm trying to establish in this point is that animals have always been used as animals, and God says that's okay. And by the way, I hate to burst your bubble, but theologically speaking, historically speaking, dogs were treated as dirty street dwellers. I'm just interpreting the scriptures as they're given to us. I'm just seeking to be honest with what God's word declares. I hate to break it to you, but dogs in the Bible were not well loved. To be called a dog was to be associated with evil. To be called a dog was considered to be unclean. And this is why they were forbidden by God to eat. Jezebel was eaten by dogs. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Paul told those in the Philippian church to watch out for false teachers who are called dogs. Now, this does not mean that everyone was cruel to dogs in general. This does not mean that we ought to have a natural disdain for dogs. But this does mean, listen, this does mean that for thousands of years, dogs were viewed and treated as dogs. That's what it means. They were not treated as people. They were treated as a common animal. You don't have to like that, but that's Bible truth. That's just history. So let's review. In our humble and honest examination of Scripture, we see plainly that animals were not made in the image of God. Humans were. God commands and expects humans to exercise dominion over animals, which means animals are to be treated as animals as they always have been. This leads us to our second main point of consideration, which I've entitled Unbiblical Beliefs and Practices That Have Become Widely Accepted and Embraced. Unbiblical Beliefs and Practices That Have Become Widely Accepted and Embraced. You say, what are the unbiblical beliefs and practices that have become accepted and embraced? Well, subpoint number one. Animals and pets are now viewed as, referred to, and treated as family. Not just people, but personal, intimate family members. And the examples are endless. How I say bye to my dog versus my wife. Here's a man kissing his dog over and over. And he passes by his wife and says, peace. Embracing, kissing his dog over and over and over. And he says to his wife, peace. Now you might laugh at that. But this has become a reality. You've seen stickers of stick figure families. Well, here's a stick figure family that consists of more pets than people, more pets than children. And often these pets are considered as one of the family. That's why they're part of the family stick figure sticker. Now, you've heard it said, you've seen it before. People say, my child has four paws. Be it a dog, be it a cat, my child has four paws. There are now books entitled Dog Mom, and you can see in one of the pictures that a, quote, dog mom is pushing her dog in a baby stroller. Just yesterday, I saw on the sidewalk here in Yucca Valley, somebody pushing a dog in a stroller. How to be the best mama to your fur baby. Dog Mom, a love story. These are real books. This one's appalling. This says, Winston and Doug meeting their baby sister for the first time. It's a real human baby being introduced to two dogs. And the title of the Instagram picture is that these dogs are meeting their, quote, baby sister. Now we have Mother's Day cards from dog to mom. I purchased one just to have for tonight. Saw it at the Dollar Tree the other day. From the dog, here's a Mother's Day hug and a slobbery smooch with a whole lot of love from your favorite pooch. As if they have any idea what Mother's Day is, as if they have any idea the significance of giving a card to an owner. Oh, but we're going to pretend that they're children and that the owner is the mom and needs a Mother's Day card. And I'm sorry to say this, but 12, 13 years ago when these greeting cards came out, I was at Walmart in Bremerton, Washington, and I saw my first very own sorry for your lost pet card. And I almost laughed out loud in Walmart. And I'm thinking, now we've come to the place where we're giving sympathy cards for a lost pet as if they're human. It's sad. Listen, it's sad when a pet dies, but animals are not human. Animals do not have a soul. And now we're living in a day where dirty dogs sleep in the beds with other people. And listen, sometimes they sleep in the bed between husband and wife. I won't go into the details, but Heber says the marriage bed is supposed to be undefiled. Now you're bringing a defiled creature into your bed, sometimes keeping husband and wife from intimacy and communication as God intends. My point is dogs and cats and animals are treated as children, grandchildren, and siblings. Two questions for you. Number one, why are we not offended at this? And why are we so sympathetic toward these twisted, unbiblical ideologies? Think through that. In our cultures, animals and pets, as you can see by the pictures, are now viewed as, referred to, and treated not just as people, but as close, affectionate family members. This is subpoint number one of our second main point. Closely connected with this is the undeniable truth that children are now viewed and treated as burdens, disturbances in life, while pets are viewed and treated as blessings, necessities in life. Children are viewed and treated as burdens, pets are viewed and treated as blessings. Such a mindset is exact opposite of what the Bible says. Psalm 127, 3, lo, children, true children, children with souls. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is God's reward. A pet doesn't come out of your womb. Therefore, they're not your children. Now, it used to be that being without child was one of the greatest afflictions of life. If you study your Bible, you will find that to be true. And you will also find that having children was one of the greatest joys, one of the greatest blessings of life. But we are no longer in that place. Young married couples no longer want kids because they can easily get a, quote, fur baby that is, in their eyes, easier to take care of and less expensive. As you see by the picture, here's the sticker, my dog is my son. I have treated all my dogs like my kids. To me, they're just my kids. I didn't birth. This is a common belief in our godless American culture. Children are annoyances. dogs and cats are angels. Changing diapers is gross, but picking up dog mess in a bag with your hand is not. When children destroy nice things that you have in your home, it's maddening. But when a pet destroys nice things you have and sheds its fur everywhere, it's accepted and tolerable because they're animals. Children cost lots of money. But dogs who need clothes, a nice bed, expensive food, dog sitters, monthly grooming, toys, and sometimes expensive medical bills are cheap. Listen, children are now being treated as burdens while pets are viewed and treated as blessings. This is reverse. This is opposite to Scripture. It's twisted and it's wrong. I've even seen and heard of instances of people getting mad at their children, mad at their grandchildren, rather than their dumb dog, when their dog is the one being cranky and bad toward their children. I've seen dogs nip and growl and bark at children. The dog is the one being bad. The children may not be perfect, and yet it's the children who are getting in trouble. This one gets under my skin. This one, I really have to bite my tongue. I'm tempted, really, to respond in the flesh when they elevate their pets as people and as being more important than their children and their grandchildren. I really have to pray when I see people yell at and discipline children for being children while their dog is being a devil and he's being coddled. But this is the day that we live in. This is the culture that we live in. Hug your dog and discipline your children, even when it's your dog's fault. Moving on to subpoint 3. Not only are animals and pets viewed as, referred to, and treated as people and family, not only are children viewed and treated as burdens while pets are viewed as blessings, we now live in a day where pets have become something that others often think about and alter their life around. Pets have become something that others often think about and alter their life around. Now, interesting enough, I'm driving 5 minutes from my home to the church on Thursday morning. I just turn on the K-News morning show just because I'm curious about what people say and how people think. And of all things, 5 minutes from my house to the church, they're talking about statistics of dogs and dog owners. I said, the sovereignty of God. I'm preparing for this message, and here the person on the radio is giving statistics about dogs and dog owners. And he said, according to the survey by one poll on the behalf of Vetster, a platform to connect people and pets and owners, 60% agree. 60% agree that they would consider leaving their job if it conflicted with their ability to take care of their pet. And nearly a third, 31%, have considered quitting their current job in order to take better care of their pet. Just over half, 54%, think their pet gets separation anxiety when they're at work, and 47% experience it themselves. People who work remotely or have hybrid schedules take an average of 5 cuddle or play breaks with their pet during the workday, and 59% of them say those breaks are a, quote, absolute must. For 81% of pet parents, giving their pet the best life possible is a top priority. To do this, they spend a lot of time with them, 77%, give them treats every day, 63%, and make sure they get plenty of exercise, 60%. Now, these statistics express the point that I'm trying to make, and the point I'm trying to make is that many pet owners feel as if they need to revolve their whole life around their pet. The growing influence of dog parks and the need to take the dog to the dog park solidifies this truth. I'm a person who lives near a dog park. And I can tell you that there are some people who take their dog to the dog park every single day without missing. Now, I don't care if they do or they don't. That's not the problem. But what I'm trying to say is there's this mentality that has creeped into our society that needs to make sure that the dog is happy and our pets are treated as royalty. Oh, the dog didn't go to the dog park today. Do you think he might sleep well tonight? He didn't see his friends. Oftentimes, we revolve our schedules, our life around an animal. My question is, why? Why? Moving on, subpoint number 4. Animals and pets have become viewed as an emotional support companion. Now, I'm not making fun of others who have mental illnesses, but I'm pointing out the fact that created beings are now being dependent upon animals to help them. People made in the image of God are dependent upon pets to deal with their spiritual, mental, emotional state. They live as if they have to have an animal. If they don't, their life is going to turn upside down. Many people who have a deep spiritual, mental, emotional issue will deny faith in God, and they will treat their dogs as if they are God. Listen, this is nothing short of idolatry. Such a practice, if you really think about it, is devilish. Can you imagine, just imagine, humor me for a minute, can you imagine reading the story of Job after all of his losses and Job saying, "If I only had my cat, I could get through these difficult times." Can you imagine reading David in the Psalms saying, "My dog is my strength, my life, my hope, my salvation. I cannot go on without some creature nearby me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because I have my emotional support gerbil with me." I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get us to wake up. Look how far things have gone. We depend upon animals. Sure, the dog's cute, but it's my support for my emotions. Come on. And this person has an emotional support duck. I'll just leave it at that. Next point. Children are now identifying as animals. This was an article, again, in the preparation of this sermon just 3 days ago. This was an article I came across on Fox News. School district responds to rumors of kids identifying as furries after student protest. We have kids in our Yucca Valley High School who identify as dogs and cats. That's true. We have people made in the image of God identifying as furries. Listen, that's what we've come to. Now, you can shake your head at this and be disgusted all you want, but we are somewhat to blame for it. We, in many ways, have accepted this way of thinking. Reason it out with me, real quick. Come on, humor it out. If moms and dads treat their pets as kids, and they give their pets more love and attention than kids, it's no wonder why kids are starving for attention and affection, and they want to act like pets so that they will get affection. Many parents want to shove an iPad in the face of their children to keep them quiet and out of their business while they cuddle up with their dog and cat. Do you see how far we've drifted from biblical truth? We can shake our head at these adolescent children all we want, but there's a deeper reason, perhaps, why they're acting the way they do. Maybe they've just listened enough to this thinking that encourages them to act like a dog or a cat. These are the unbiblical beliefs and practices that have become accepted and embraced not only by the world, but by Christians. Animals and pets are viewed as, referred to, and treated as people and family. Children are now viewed and treated as burdens, while pets are viewed as blessings. We're living in a day where pets have become something that others often think about, alter their life around. We are okay with people relying on their pets to provide them with strength and comfort more than God. And now we have children biting, licking, and behaving like animals. They are identifying as furries. Now, in my third main point, I want you to recognize the fundamental problems with all the unbiblical beliefs and practices that I've just mentioned. Maybe you're there in your pew saying, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Why can't we let people carry on living as they want to live with their pets, with their animals? Why preach an entire sermon on this subject? Well, first and foremost, such thoughts and practices are unbiblical. And if I'm called to preach the truth, the whole truth, and the nothing but the truth of the Bible, I need to call it out. Such truths that we've looked at, the practices that have been embraced by the world, cannot be supported by Scripture. There's not one instance of a pet being considered or treated as a person in the Bible. There's not one instance of a pet being pampered as they are today, being pushed in a stroller. Now, there is a parable used by Nathan, the prophet, of a lamb being loved by its shepherd. But remember, that's a story, that's a parable. And the fundamental lesson of that parable is certainly not defending the pet idolatry that we have in our day. The pictures I have showed you demonstrate an unbiblical philosophy that is quickly growing in our culture. In fact, this is nothing short than number two, evolutionary thinking, which is also unbiblical. Our ungodly culture is infiltrating our minds with evolutionary thinking. You say, what is evolutionary thinking? Evolutionary thinking, in essence, is the idea that species change over time. Evolutionary thinking lowers man from the image of God and places man on the level of an animal. Evolutionary thinking denies the truth of God because truth changes over time. And the truth that has changed over time in this instance are pets, animals. Since pets are becoming like family, evolutionary thinking says they are family. Truth is a social construct. If this is what our society wants, we need to live by what they want. That's what they're claiming to be true. If society wants to treat pets as people, pets are people. Why? We all came from one Big Bang. We all came from one same substance. We've all formed and morphed from one blob. Therefore, animals are no different than humans, and humans are no different than animals. That's evolutionary thinking. We're all on the same level. And by the way, that's why crime is increasing. That's why incarcerations, law enforcement are so busy. People are acting like animals. That's what they're taught to act like. Now, here's something for you to consider also regarding dogs and evolutionary thinking. Why are dogs, of all creatures, treated differently than any other animal most of the time? Let me ask you. If you were to go to In-N-Out Burger and eat a juicy hamburger, let's say a double-double, that came from a cow, by the way, would you become irate at how cruel and insensitive In-N-Out has been for slaughtering the cow so you could have a burger? If you had a pet goldfish and it died, would you cry? Will you be emotionally disturbed? If your pet gerbil was sick, would you pay $2,000 at the vet to make sure your gerbil lived? If you had a pet parakeet, a pet bird, would you cancel your vacation so you could stay home with it? Would you take it to the bird park to make sure that it's happy? Would you think about quitting your job so you can cuddle next to your pet bird? Think with me. But if a dog is treated like a dog, if a dog is not treated like a person, we think something is wrong with that dog owner. It's true. We've created this imaginary, subjective, evolutionary chart in our minds that places dogs and cats on the same level as humans. Goldfish are down here, gerbils up from goldfish. Above the gerbil may be a pet parakeet, maybe a turtle, but dogs and cats are up here, just right next to human level. Question, where did we get that from? Why do we value dogs and cats more than chickens? More than snakes? More than rabbits? Where in the Bible does it say that dogs and cats are different from pigs and cows? Think about it. Seriously, answer it. Where in the Bible does it say that? You see, it's an unbiblical evolutionary thinking that we've been programmed by, and largely by Disney and other movies and producers, All Dogs Go to Heaven, and Disney showing that animals can talk and animals can operate on the human level since we've young. You may not even realize it, but this philosophy has been creeping into our culture slowly over the years. And then the third reason that I feel as a preacher that I must present these truths to you is because the Bible makes it clear that idolizing created beings over God is a sign of God's judgment upon a godless people. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Why preach a sermon on this? Why get all worked up about people treating their pets like people? What's your motive? What's your aim? Is there any biblical warrant for what you're saying? Well, yes. The Bible tells us that idolizing created beings over God is a sign of God's judgment upon a godless people. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There it is. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created thing, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you think that what I have presented tonight is silly and unneeded, if you think that this is no big deal, you're blind. This is a spiritual battle. This is a direct attack upon God. It's a direct attack upon God's created order. It's an attack on family life. It's an attack on marriage. It's an attack on gender. And it's an attack on the truth of God's word. And the Bible says those who mock at sin are fools. This is nothing to mock at. This is nothing to laugh at. This is serious. People are taking the truth of God, twisting it, perverting it, and worshiping and serving an image that they have created, a created being, rather than God Himself. It's very serious. And mark my words, write this down. If things continue as they are, in 5 to 10 years, people will be marrying their pets and it will be viewed as normal. Write it down. Put an alarm in your calendar. 5 to 10 years down the road, do it. Come back and talk. I'm not trying to be perverse. I'm not trying to be nasty. But I'm telling you that we as a culture are only a few steps away from seeing people actually act as if their pet is their significant other, and they will force you to accept it, just like the LGBTQ philosophy. They're already sleeping with their dogs. 5 to 10 years, mark it down. Unless the Lord shows mercy upon our nation, unless the Lord graciously spares us from being turned over to our own stupidity, we're headed down a pathway of complete senselessness. And you will be the weird one for not accepting this. I love my pet. I love my dog. I love my cat. I'm going to marry it. And just like this man in the video, smooching his dog more than his wife. Let me conclude with some final pastoral exhortations and warnings. In the light of all that we've considered, I want to give you several point-blank exhortations regarding the topic at hand. What is a preacher? Is a preacher not just somebody who explains the text, but exhorts a people. The prophets were exhorters. Jesus was an exhorter. The disciples were exhorters, exhorting people to live in a specific way. Exhortation number one is the same exhortation I've been exhorting you throughout this series of discernment. Think. Think. Think with your mind, not with your emotions. Think biblically. Think rationally. Think truthfully. Think about what this is leading to. Think about how these ideologies are attacking the character of God. Think about this in the context of Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against invisible entities, satanic entities. Think, think, think about how the devil's using this. Exhortation number two, do not act like the world. Do not view, treat, or refer to animals as and pets as people. Don't do it. They're not people. They're not your children. They're not your babies. Now, we get what you mean, but they're not your babies. They're animals. They're pets. Enjoy them. God has given us pets to enjoy as a common grace. But don't idolize them. Who would have ever thought that a pastor would need to say this? But here we are in 2024. Don't treat, don't view, don't refer to animals and pets as people. They're not. Exhortation number three, do not be sympathetic toward the unbiblical evolutionary ideas that the world cherishes. Remember, Paul told the church in Corinth, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't live as the Gentiles are living. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I would even exhort you under this point to challenge those who treat pets as people. Challenge others who pretend that all this is just normal. People need to be confronted with truth. Challenge them. Do it graciously, do it prayerfully, but challenge them. Challenge them with common sense. Do not be sympathetic toward the unbiblical evolutionary ideas that the world cherishes. And then exhortation number 4, if you have been formed and fashioned by the world's thinking in any way, the response for you is to repent, to turn from that unbiblical way of thinking and to turn to the truth. Submit your thinking to the truth of Scripture. Repent. Confess your sin. Maybe apologize to your children. Maybe apologize to your grandchildren. Now, I can hear the scrutiny of this sermon already. I'm anticipating the emails that I might get after this sermon and the questions that might come with it. Why, Pastor, do you hate animals so much? That's the question I'll get. Why does your pastor at Calvary Baptist Church have a passionate contempt for dogs? I'm never going to that church. What's the answer? The answer is I don't. Actually, truth be told, I've had pets since I can remember. And I've had a liking towards dogs for years. As many of you know, we have 2 golden retrievers and 11 puppies. Why does your pastor hate animals so much? Well, he doesn't. But Paul notes, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, my problem is not with the animals themselves. My problem is with people who treat animals as human. I don't have a problem with animals. I have a problem with others perverting the truth of Scripture and people remaining silent about it. That's my problem. My problem is like David in the midst of error, crying out to a nation, is there not a cause? Are we not perverting the glory of God? Are we not changing the divine order of God's creation? We are. Is there not a cause to speak against this? That's my problem. That's what gets under my skin. You can charge me with being this or that, all that you please, but I have a biblical understanding that animals have been given to us to take dominion over. They have not been given to us to take dominion over us. We ought to take dominion over animals. Animals ought not to take dominion over us. But sadly, that's what has happened in our culture today. They're the one ruling and reigning over our lives. And one final thing to think about. Do you realize that most of the world think Americans are weird? Do you realize that? Most of the world do not think or live like we do. Now, this doesn't make them right, just because they do not think or live like we do. But this is to say that other nations laugh at what we do in the United States. When I lived in Costa Rica, the Costa Ricans thought it was so strange, so silly, that American missionaries going to the world preaching Jesus would take family pictures with their dogs. Now, if you do, that's up to you. I'm just saying that the rest of the world looks at that and says, that dog in our nation is a street dweller. It's dirty. And it's in your family picture. It's in your Christmas portrait. You see, we think that we're normal and everybody else is weird, when actually the world points their fingers and they think we're weird. They think it's gross for the dog who roams outside and steps in things and eats things to sleep in nice, freshly made beds. They think that's weird, and yet we think they're weird. Something to think about.